And if you have a Bible today, I hope you do, go ahead and open up to the book of James, chapter 5. It's towards the end of your Bible. It's right past Hebrews. And so as you're flipping through that, continue to flip through. If you find yourself in 1st or 2nd Peter, you have gone too far, go back. And as you open up to James chapter 5, I want to say welcome. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. Is there anyone who went to Green Prom last night who's here? Okay, shame. We can harass them all for not being here. Green had prom last night. Nobody showed up. Must have been a rager. you can encourage them with some words when they wake up here in a couple hours. But thank you guys for being here today. A couple weeks ago, we started this journey through this series that we're calling Elephants, where we're addressing the elephant in the room, where we're shining light in the dark corners, and we're talking about some things that the world is consistently talking about, but we don't address as often as I think is necessary within the confines of the church. And like Bree said, we hope that this can be a safe place, regardless of where you're at in your pursuit of a relationship with Jesus, whether you have no relationship with all or you've been following him for a long part of your life. It is our hope that this can be a place where we create a welcoming environment, but also a safe environment to tackle really hard things, to look sin straight in the eyes and say, we are not succumbing to your powers, but we are submitting to a greater power known as Jesus. And in the process of that, we're going to talk through things that are afflicting us and influencing us. But what we're going to do is we're going to look to the one who can solve that problem. What we said the first week, as we looked at the LGBTQ community, and as we continued into depression and anxiety last week with identity, it is not our hope that throughout this series that you can come and be a part of the church and through that the church can fix you. It is not our goal. It is not our job to fix you. We cannot do that. It is our hope that we can point you to the person of Jesus Christ who can, in fact, heal you and restore you and make you whole. And so know that if you're walking in here, it is not our job. It is not my hope that this morning that I or anyone beside you can fix you. It is, in fact, the Spirit of the living God that can come into your life and restore you and make you whole and heal the hurt that exists in your life. And so hopefully you're there by now, but we're jumping in today. So this is what James is writing in his wrap-up to his letter. It says this in verse 13 of chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call to the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Father God, I need you this morning. Father, help us to understand how great our need is for you. And Father, when we realize that, Father, give us the humility to hand it over, to stop carrying the weight of this world, to stop carrying the weight of the day, to stop carrying the weight of our sin, to stop carrying the weight of our circumstances, but Father, to pass it over to you. Father, that we can rest in you, that we can find our comfort in you and our joy in you and our restoration in you, that you can heal us in our souls, and you can heal what hurts worse. So, Father, be with us this morning. Let your Spirit invade our space. Let us experience you, that we would walk away from this changed, being ready to pass off those things that we have been carrying, pass them off to you, and let you take them and work them in the way that you see fit. So, Father, be with us this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So today's message is titled, A Weapon of Mass Destruction. And this doesn't influence, if you're in here and you're a senior or younger, you don't, when you hear weapon of mass destruction, it may not have the sting that I or someone who's older than me has in my mind around it. And so a lot of you, which is this blows my mind, it shows me how old I am. And how high schoolers continually get younger and younger and younger as I get older and older and older. A lot of you were 2 years old or younger. Some of you were not even born when the attacks of September 11th happened. And so for you, for a lot of you, September 11th is the modern day Pearl Harbor for me. Like, I never lived through it. I've just heard the stories about it. I know how terrible it was. And for a lot of you, you don't remember. You may not have even been here when the attacks of September 11th happened, and the fear that grasped the nation. And in our retaliation to that as a nation, we said we were going to go after terrorism. And one of the places that we said we were going to do that was in the Middle East. And so we heard rumors that in the Middle East they were producing what is known as weapons of mass destruction. And we would hear this, and they shortened it down to WMDs, and they would talk about it in the news and on the radio and in our classrooms and just all over the place. We would hear the reality of weapons of mass destruction. And so essentially what weapons of mass destruction, the cool thing about the name is it defines what it is. It's these weapons that are created with the hope of doing incredibly bad things, with creating a lot of destruction. Whether it's to flatten out a space of land or a city or to take multiple lives, weapons of mass destruction are in fact things that are utilized to create incredible chaos. And these can be, you know, really, really large bombs. I was doing some research and looking, and like the government has an official definition of what weapons of mass destruction are. And as they were talking through it, they were talking about some of the current weapons that the U.S. military has in its possession. And as I'm reading through it, I'm like, good grief, like I didn't realize, like I know that there are weapons that we have that are just incredibly destructive, but like the medium-sized weapons that we have, like I was reading about this one bomb that has the blast can clear out 100 square miles. It's just like unfathomable. I couldn't even believe it. And these are some of like the middle range weapons, but weapons of mass destruction, one of the things that we were fearing was biochemical warfare. And so that's where they spread gas. And what it does is it infects the lungs and it kills people. And then we also have weapons of mass destruction, the first atomic bombs that were dropped on Japan that were just unbelievable. It says the men that were on the boats, the U.S. Navy men who were on the boats who watched the blast from miles and miles away were instructed to put their hands over their eyes. And multiple of these sailors who were on the boat said that when the blast happened, they could see the bones in their hands from the blast radius. And they could see from the radiation the bones in their hands. And so these weapons of mass destruction, this is what we hear the Middle East is creating with the fear that they're trying to attack us. And it creates a lot of fear and a lot of anxiety and a lot of like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that this oppressive force might be coming after us. And weapons of mass destruction are utilized for that sole purpose, for incredible chaos, to cause chaos and to cause fear and to cause destruction. And as I'm looking at this topic this morning that we're talking through in abuse, this, I believe, is one of sin's greatest weapons that is used, that Satan has used to, in fact, create destruction and chaos within this world that we live in. Like, as I was reading through it, I read a study that was done in 2010, so it's dated, and the sad thing about studies that are dated that have to do with sin, generally the way that our world is going is it only gets worse and worse and worse. And so this study was about 10 years old, But what it said is that the average 13 to 17-year-old female, one in five, have experienced some type of sexual abuse. 20%. Guys, for you, it was one in eight. And so what this tells me is this is not just something that's external to the church. If it's one in five on average, we have about 150 students in here on any given Sunday. And so that tells me the reality is that there may be 20 to 30 students among us on any given Sunday who have felt the effects and who are feeling the influence of abuse. Now that's just sexual abuse. When we get into physical abuse, those numbers get even higher because those who have experienced or been abused themselves physically, that is influenced usually in a household. If mom and dad know that that abuse exists, then the children generally know that that abuse exists. It's something that's hidden within the home. And so what that tells me is there are a lot of us around here who are experiencing or feeling the effects of abuse. And it's one of these tools that sin and that Satan uses to create chaos within our lives. And I think one of the things that's hardest about this is, as we've looked at the other topics throughout the last couple weeks, this is the one of the elephants that we experience that is an external force. Like, these are one of those things where you can't say, hey, I really prayed hard. You know, I leaned into Jesus and it avoided this thing from happening. We can understand who Jesus is and we can understand how God has created us and we can see that there's temptations in our lives. But what we can do is we can avoid those temptations. But when it comes to abuse, it's one of those, you could have the best relationship with Jesus in the world and avoid situations and it still may impact you and or influence you. And it's an external force that's coming in and invading our space. So it's a hard topic to talk through. Here's the other thing too. There are so many different kinds of abuse. We don't have the time today to deal with each and every one specifically. But what I truly believe is that from Scripture, we can identify what we need to do in response to abuse in our lives and in those and the lives around us. And so as I'm reading through this, I realize that this is a hard topic to touch on. And here's the reality. There may be someone in here, there may be multiple people in here this morning that as you're hearing these things, it may trigger a response in you. It may trigger a memory in you. And my hope is that through that, we can partner with you, that we can walk beside you as you seek the help that is necessary, as you seek the help that is necessary for you to experience recovery and experience health and experience fulfillment in Jesus. And so let's jump back in. It says this, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And now as I read through this, I believe that James is speaking to a specific audience. But I think that the application that we take away from this, as we observe God's word and we see what it is saying, I believe that there is application that we can take from this, that we can apply to our lives that helps us in these areas, especially when it comes to the topic and the reality of abuse. And so James says, is anyone among you suffering? There may be some of you in here this morning that go, Ryan, you don't even understand the suffering that I'm experiencing from what has happened in my past or what may currently be going on in my life right now. He says, let him pray. And I think all too often, I think as the church, we have done a poor job. I personally have done a poor job of going to God in prayer. I think sometimes we think prayer is like Aladdin rubbing his hand on the lamp with the hopes that that the genie is going to pop out and grant our wishes. I think sometimes we forget that prayer is our greatest tool in combating the evil of this world because we are connecting with a God who is bigger than it. I think sometimes we get to this point where we go, hey, oh, man, that's so hard. I'm so sorry to hear that. Man, that's really hard news. I'll be praying for you. And we think the saying of I will pray for you is in fact enough for that person, as opposed to actually going to the God of the universe and saying, hey, I know you are the God of the universe. You are the creator. You are the ultimate healer. You are the ultimate lover of this world. You are the ultimate lover of my soul. I'm going to give these things to you. I think we often forget that. We go, hey, genie in the lamp, please give me the job I want. Please help me to get into the college that I want. Now, here's the thing. This isn't to guilt you into saying like, hey, your prayers aren't good enough. No, this is to say, hey, we need to pray more often. We need to pray with a passionate heart, knowing that we're connecting to the creator of the universe. We are connecting to the one who can solve the problem of sin in this world because he already has through his son, Jesus. And so when James is saying pray, we see an example of what this looks like in a man's life to come. But when he says pray, I think that means like we need to continually pray. And not just when it's like, man, I'm struggling with this, or hey, I'll pray for you. Like we need to hit our knees often. And we need to give it to God. And so if you are suffering, or if you know someone is suffering in your life, let's go to God and pray for them. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Like, speaking to abuse, I doubt there's a lot of us who go, man, when it comes to abuse, I've got something cheerful in my soul to give out as praise. But I think what we need to realize is that we maybe experiencing these things in our lives and in those around us, but we do have something to be cheerful about. It is the fact that Jesus came and he died for your sins and for my sins, and that through him we can be restored in this life and for sure in the next life. And so there is something amidst the suffering, there is something to be cheerful about. It is that we have the opportunity to have a relationship with the one who can solve all of our greatest problems. Says anyone, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And now we naturally go like physical sickness here. When we see this, physical sickness, the anointing to call upon the elders, to call upon the pastors, to call upon the church to come together, to pray over you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. But I think this is not just physical affliction. I believe that this is mental. This is spiritual as well. Like I think the reality, what we see in our culture today is there are a lot of students, there are a lot of adults, there are a lot of people who are mentally sick. We talked about that a couple weeks ago with depression and anxiety. But I think there's a lot of us who are really dealing with some inner demons, some things that constantly eat away from the inside out. And I think the reality is sometimes this abuse is self-inflicted. I think sometimes what we do is we realize that we're mentally sick and our response is to abuse ourselves with the hopes of covering up the pain, to put physical pain into our bodies so that we can hopefully escape from the emotional and the mental pain that exists. If we're real. So what's it say? It says when you feel this way, when you are sick, when you are mentally sick, when you are physically sick, when you are spiritually sick, when you are emotionally sick, it says call for the elders of the church. Come into the church. Come and meet with pastors. Come and meet with the church. We will pray for you. We on your behalf. Sometimes you are so sick, you go, I can't even go to God right now. I don't have it within me. I need you to pray for me. Come in and allow the church, Christ's bride. Very often in Scripture, the church, not just the chapel, not just GSM, the global church, all believers that have ever lived. Allow the church, Christ's bride, to care for you. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. That's not a suggestion, guys. That's a promise. That is a promise from the Word of God. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, here's the thing. That does not guarantee that you will pray and the hurt will immediately go away. That does not mean that, hey, I will pray this prayer and immediately all of my past regrets and all of my past things and afflictions will just no longer bother me. No, the sickness that James is referring to is spiritual sickness that only Jesus can cure. And the Lord will raise him up. Will save the one who's sick. We have the opportunity to connect to the person of Jesus Christ who can, in fact, will save us from our sickness. The greatest sickness, we talked about this a few weeks ago. The greatest sickness that we all have is spiritual sickness. And Jesus cares for you emotionally. Jesus cares for you mentally. Jesus cares for you physically. But above all that, Jesus' greatest care for you is the state of your soul. Your spiritual sickness, and we all need him. But if we pray, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. We're all sitting here this morning where we can look to our past and we can see places where we have, in fact, not lived the way that we know that we should live. But what we see here is that it says, and if he has committed sins, and so really, that's all of us. So all of us come to attention, understand this, that we will be forgiven when we extend, when we go to Jesus and we offer up that prayer of faith. It says, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. Guys, there's so much here, but if anything, identify and see how much James is pushing us. Let's be honest, James may be writing this, but it's the Holy Spirit that is putting the ideas into his head, that is whispering and breathing these words into his spirit so that he can give them to us. And what we see from this is a lot of prayer. When we're hurting, like hurt that some of us can't even fully describe, we need to go and we need to pray. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah's a prophet of the Old Testament. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I want to point this out real quick. Like, I think sometimes we can look into Scripture and we can see some of the small heroes of the Bible. Let's be honest, like Jesus is the hero of the Bible. But I think we can see other people who are close to God and had a relationship with Jesus, and we can put them on a level higher than us. We can look at some of the prophets from the Old Testament. We can look at some of the kings, King David, King Solomon, and say, man, they had a relationship with Jesus, and it put them, because they did, it put them at a higher level. Yeah, they were man, but they didn't feel some of the things that we feel. We can look into the New Testament, we can be like, okay, Peter, James, and John, they walked with Jesus, like physically and literally walked with Jesus. They're on a higher level. Paul, he encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. He had an encounter with him, and because of that, it put him on a level higher. And what James is telling us here is, no. These men and women of the Bible, they are identical to you and me. They felt the same temptations that we felt. They encountered the same sin that we've encountered. They've jumped into the same sin that we've jumped into. It says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He had a sinful nature. He wanted the sinful side of the world. He had a nature like ours. It says, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. I love that word. I don't use that word in my normal vocabulary fervently, but like that is a word that I love, and I love that it's in the ESV here, because that means like I don't know if I can think of a single thing that I do fervently aside from eating. And Emily can attest to that. I don't know that there's a single thing in my life that I do fervently. Like, ongoing, active, and passionately. I don't know if there's any, I mean, there's moments of fervent life. Like when Colton and Finley get home, I'm not excluding Judah, he just doesn't walk yet. And they run to me. I love them fervently in that moment. I'm so excited to see them. This morning I was sitting in the back and Finley ran in them. I hugged her and Colton ran in, typical Colton. And I felt in that moment I loved my children fervently. But here's what I can guarantee you. Last night at bedtime, I was not fervently loving them. I was aggressively loving them, but it was not received as love. But what they say about Elijah here is he was just like us. He was just like you and me. His nature was sinful, just like ours. He was tempted just like we were. There is no difference between this man and us other than his attire, because he lived thousands of years ago. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Like, switches over like that. 3.5 years, he prays fervently. And so that here's what I'm confident of. It wasn't like, hey, Lord, stop the rains. 3.5 years later, he came back. He's like, all right, well, we're ready for some rain now. And it rained. If he prayed fervently in this season, even the turnover tells you how consistently he went to prayer. It says he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And so what this tells me is that every day, as he's going about his business, he's praying, Lord, keep the rain. Lord, keep it up. Lord, hey, please, please keep the rain away. And for some of us, this needs to be the way that we pray, based off of our life's events and based off of the afflictions that we feel and based off of the afflictions that those around us feel. We need to pray fervently, consistently, daily, hourly, minutely. I don't think that's a word. But we need to be praying on a consistent and regular basis. And so there may be, it's my belief, and I hope that some of these are absent. But as I look at statistics and the reality of where we are as a culture and where we are as a community and where we are statistically, I believe that there are people in all four of these categories that we're going to talk through. And it's my hope that what you will do is be able to identify yourself as, hey, this is where I fall, and this is what I need to do. So I have four questions that may put you in a place, but then once you know your place, or you may already know it, it gives you some action steps of what you must do, what you need to do, based off of what James is telling us here. So the first question is, have you been abused? If you are sitting in here this morning, you go, Ryan, I am that person who's experienced this abuse. An external source came into my bubble, and I have experienced abuse in my life. As we look at what James is calling us to do through the power of the Holy Spirit, the first thing you must do is you must pray. Like if you're in here and you say, Ryan, I have experienced the negative reality of abuse, whether that's sexual abuse, whether that's physical abuse, whether that's emotional or mental abuse, I want to encourage you to pray first about it. In the way that Elijah prayed, fervently, giving it to God over and over and over and over again. I think as you're fervently praying. I think what you then need to do is you need to bring it to someone who can help. I think oftentimes in these moments, this is where we go, I want to, like, this, like, if we're real, like, this sucks. The reality that I'm living in based off of what I've experienced, it's like there's words that are far more passionate of your reality, but I'm going to stick with it sucks. What you need to do is bring someone in who can help. Sometimes that means embracing the hurt to correctly allow it to heal. I think sometimes when we find ourselves in a moment where we have experienced abuse, some of those people we need to talk to are doctors and counselors. But I think the other reality is sometimes that means that we have to have a conversation with the police and bring to light what has really happened. I think you must pray fervently, and throughout that season, you must go to those who can help the situation, who can help those who are feeling the pain. There are people who are trained specifically to help you. There are people who are put in authoritative places to keep these things from happening in the future. And so I would encourage you, I'm imploring with you, please go seek help from those who can help as you are praying all the way there and all the way throughout this season of your life. And the reality for those of us who have been abused, healing, the process of healing begins when you call out that in others which has hurt you and can potentially hurt others as well. You have to call out those things, those people, those individuals who have, in fact, abused you. That's how the healing process begins. And I know what you're thinking, like, I just want to keep it hidden. It's my past. I've gotten by it. But the reality is, if that's in your past and you have not dealt with it, it is still feeling, you are still feeling it every day of your life. It is a wound that has not been taken care of, and it is festering, and it is growing infected inside your soul. And so what you realize is, hey, I have to bring to light those things and those people that have done these things to me because I want to heal. Like James is talking through that as we pray. He says, therefore confess your sins. You are not sinning if you have been abused. Please know that. He says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and it is working. And right before that, it's talking about the prayer of faith. It's talking about confessing your sins to one another. Sometimes it requires of you to shine light on something to help someone understand the real problem that they have. And so if you are in here this morning and you have been abused, pray fervently through the situation. Connect with counselors or doctors. Talk to mom and dad. Say, hey, I am really, like, this is weighing on me. If mom and dad are the offenders, you need to go and you need to speak to someone who can help. And it may seem like it gets harder, but sometimes when we have to deal with something that's painful, we have to get out all of the painful stuff before it can properly heal. Maybe you're in here this morning and you know someone who's been abused. Maybe you were the person that they confided in. And they said, hey, promise me you won't tell anyone. You go, okay, I promise. They're like, you're not going to tell anyone? You go, I promise you. And they confide in you something like this, that they are being or they've experienced abuse. You need to value the friendship less than the person. Sometimes we value friendships and relationships more than we value the person themselves. And we say, I know you're hurting and I know you're carrying this, and so I'm not going to say anything because I value our friendship. I put a promise on our friendship. But what we need to realize is we need to value the individual and the person more than the friendship. I love you enough to bring it to light because I know that I, carrying this along with you, cannot help the situation. And so if you know someone who has been abused, the first thing you need to do is you need to pray. Lord, give me the strength. Lord, give me the strength to take this and help this person find the healing that they are needing. Pray for them. Be there for them. And push them towards healing. I think there are times in our lives where we experience things and we bring someone into it, and what we do is we kind of share that pain. And we go between the two of us or the three of us or however many's in the circle, we can handle the pain. But if you never pass it off, if you never bring it to light, that person can never fully heal. They will always be walking around with that baggage, with that pain. And so if you are in here this morning, you go, hey, a good friend of mine or a sibling or a boyfriend or a girlfriend has told me that they have been abused. If you're in here this morning and you know that every couple nights or every so often, dad or mom begins to drink a little bit excessively, and then it starts to turn into a big fight. It's a big fight night. And a big fight night is where domestic abuse happens. If these things, if you're observing these things, or you know that these things exist in your parents' relationship, or a boyfriend or a girlfriend of mom or dad, this is where you need to say, hey, mom, dad, hey, friend, we need to get this outside of this circle. We need to go to those who can help push them towards healing. This is the hard one. Maybe you're in here this morning and you yourself are the one who's abused someone else. Like I hope not. But if that is you, do what James says. Confess your sins to one another. We know this is not right. Here's what I encourage you to do. If you're in here this morning, you go, I have abused someone else, physically, sexually, emotionally. First thing you need to do is you need to pray. You need to seek forgiveness from God, who will offer it. But then comes the really hard part, is you need to go out and you need to begin the process of making amends for the wrong that you have done to others. You need to seek forgiveness and you need to confess your sins. And here's the thing. In my notes, I said probably. It won't probably. This will be a painful process. As you're seeking help, whether you have abused someone or you have been abused, I can almost guarantee that it will be an incredibly painful process. But in these situations, if you are taking out that which is painful and getting it all out, taking it to the appropriate places, seeking forgiveness, if you have been the abuser, sharing the truth, if you yourself have been abused, it will be a painful process. But here's what I guarantee you. It will lead to healing. It will lead to the opportunity for Jesus to come in to that wound and to restore it completely and to redeem it entirely. I remember a story I think I've shared in here before of a young pastor who moved to a new state away from his home church to plant a new church. And as he's in the process of this, has a young wife who finds out that she's pregnant, and one day he leaves the house to go work out in the morning. And when he comes home, he said, I heard an interview that he did. He said, it was the most horrific sight that I'd ever seen in my entire life. He had found that his wife had been sexually assaulted and murdered. And the reality when it comes to abuse, what he said is they ended up finding the men who had committed this incredibly terrible crime. And what he said is, when I was experiencing this, I had to just give it to God. He goes, it was more than I could handle. He goes, I had to offer forgiveness that I never thought that I could offer. I had to offer forgiveness that I did not know I had within me. And what he said is he had to consistently do that. He goes, every day when I wake up, I have to forgive the men who did that to my wife. So I think that's part of what it is. We need to pray. We need to seek God. We need to pursue him. And when we find ourselves engaging and interacting with him, we realize that Jesus loves us so much and he has forgiven us of the sins that we have committed that put him on the cross. And so what we must do in return is forgive those who abuse us and who afflict us and who want to do us harm. And that's not something that you just do one time. I forgive you, and it's now been released. He said every morning he wakes up, he has to release it to God again and offer and extend forgiveness to these men who did this to his wife. And so if you find yourself in here and you say, man, Ryan, I have abused someone else, you need to pray, you need to seek forgiveness, you need to confess your sins, and understand that the painful process of saying, I am actively pursuing this, I know that it's going to be really hard. For me, as I navigate through this, it may well up and spring up emotions in those that I've abused, but I know that it's going to lead to healing. And if you've been abused in here, you need to extend forgiveness. As hard as it may be, give it to God. Say, God, I'm extending all the forgiveness that I can, and I'm giving the rest to you. And know that the process of healing for you will be harder than those who have abused others. And know that it will be a painful process. But what we need to do through this process is we need to pray together. If you've been abused, if you've felt the effects of this, I would encourage you, come in. Allow the church, allow the pastors here, allow those who deeply care for you, who make up the church, allow us to walk beside you in this journey. We cannot carry it for you, but we can carry you as you give it over to Jesus. And then there's the fourth place. You know, those of us in here that I fear is the reality that have been abused, that know someone that has been abused, that have in fact abused others. And then there are those in here who have in fact abused themselves. And if you find yourself in here this morning, you go, I have been living in a lifestyle. I've been living in self-harm and self-abuse. Know that there is hope. And what you must do is pray. Like those who have been abused externally, like those who know someone who has been abused, like those who are abusers, even those who inflict abuse upon themselves, we all must pray first and foremost. And you yourselves must seek help from someone who is equipped to handle and equip you to navigate through those temptations and through that hurt and through that pain that is causing you to, in fact, harm yourself. You must go and you must talk to those who are equipped and trained to handle those situations. I think the other thing, too, is you need to bring friends in. Once again, not to fix you, but to hold you accountable, to lift you up in prayer, and to offer practical help. I'm sorry, to not offer practical help, but to offer prayer to you. They can say, hey, I can't fix this for you. I can't solve this problem for you, but I can go to the one who, in fact, can, and we can walk through this together. I can say, hey, how are you doing? And I think that's the reality for this whole topic, this whole weapon of mass destruction that sin uses to tear us apart, to create chaos in our lives. We can pray. We can huddle up, we can come together as the church, and we can walk beside one another as we're dealing with hurt and as we're dealing with pain and as we're dealing with the reality of where we are in this world. And we can give it to the one who can solve that problem. James finishes with this. He says, verse 19, my brothers, If anyone among you wanders from the truth, let someone bring him back. Satan uses the weapon, a weapon of mass destruction known as abuse, to cause people to wander from the truth. He says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It's saying, bring one another in. We're all sinners. And what we need to do is we need to bring one another back. When you find yourself saying, if abuse that I've experienced is the reality of this world, I want nothing to do with God. I want nothing to do with church. I want nothing to do with these people. Here's the thing. This is the place. The church doesn't solve your problems. The church doesn't fix it. What it is, it's a collection of people who love Jesus, and it's a collection of people who want to point you to the person who can fix your problems. And so what we need to do is what James instructs us to do here at the end of his letters. As we all, like, the reality is, I mean, scripture, so I'm not going to change it, but the way that I see this, my brothers, it says everyone will wander from the truth. We all will wander from the truth at points in time. There will be things that happen to us. There will be things that happen through us that causes us to wander from the truth. And so it says someone needs to bring him back. We need to be brought back. We need to have people in our lives that point us to Jesus. We need to be a part of the church. If you have friends who are outside of this place, who are experiencing these things, this is a safe place for them to be. Not because of us, but because of who is over the church. The husband of the church in Jesus Christ. It says, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner, whoever brings back anyone, we're all sinners. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings, it will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Here's what it is, guys. I want to read this to make sure that I nail it. It says, abuse is one of the ways that our eyes are open to the brokenness of this world. But we can give it to God and offer it up to him as the healer and watch him heal our wounds and heal the wounds that this world has created, the wounds that we would never be able to heal ourselves. See, the reason that abuse is a weapon of mass destruction is because for it, the reason sin loves abuse, the reason that Satan loves abuse so much is because it is the hope that the weapon of mass destruction known as abuse will come to completion. Not when the abuse is done, but so that hate can well up and grow within those who have been abused towards their abusers. And I know for some of you, this might be really hard to say because you might say, Ryan, you don't even understand what they've done to me. And I probably have no idea. I can probably never understand what you're carrying and what you're feeling, but do not let the sins of another create sin within you. Do not look at someone and say, that is my abuser and I despise them, I hate them, I hope that they would die. You need to offer forgiveness. And I don't know. But you're probably like, Ryan, you don't even understand what that would take for me. And here's my thing, don't do it alone. Give it to God. Give it to God and let His Spirit restore you. Let His Spirit heal you and fill you up so that you can say, I know there's a God who has a part, my part in His plan. I know that there is a God who is bigger than all of this. And because I know His love for me, I don't want to, but I am going to offer forgiveness. Resist sin. Resist the devil. Resist the temptations of this world, whether they were brought on by abuse or whether they were brought on by sin, whatever it was, resist them and do not let your heart be filled with hate because of these things. Hate in your heart cannot reside with the Spirit of God. But what you can do is you can invite the Spirit of God to come in and consume that hate. You can let the Spirit of God come in and say, I know that you are bigger than this. I know that you are so big that you sent your Son to this earth to live as a man perfectly, to go to the cross, to die for my sins and my abuser's sins. And because you, Jesus, can offer me forgiveness for the life that I've lived that caused you to have to go to the cross to die for my sins, I must extend forgiveness to others. The process of healing begins with prayers and comes to fruition with forgiveness. If you're dealing with something this morning and you're like, I can't carry this anymore, I would encourage you, begin a conversation with someone who can help. Say, Mom, Dad, I want to start meeting with a counselor. Life's just hard as a high school student, and I want to meet with a counselor. Maybe you pull your small group leader aside and say, hey, I know you're not trained, but I want you to help me navigate through this and finding the right resources. I'm available. A pastor's here. Come to the church. Experience. If you can't carry it, we can't carry it for you, but we can walk beside you and point you to the one who can. Who can pick you up, restore you, heal you, and solve our greatest problem ever. Father God, I thank you for this morning. God, it's my prayer that you would be close to those who are broken. That your Spirit would comfort those who are afflicted. Father, that you would lead us. Father, that we would pray harder than ever for those around us, for those in our lives. Father, that we would feel your Spirit, and through that, we would offer and we would seek forgiveness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the promise that you have given us, that we will experience forgiveness when we bring it to you. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Father, I pray for what's to come. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
All right, you guys can stand and come forward.